Afternoon, man. Sorry, it's cold. There wasn't even ice in my glass when I brought it up in here, and now there's ice in it. But I am truly humbled and honored to have this opportunity today, especially because when I look across this room and I look in the faces of some of you men that I have known for many, many years and have come to respect and to honor as godly men, I really feel privileged to get to talk today. I've been a Christ follower since 1975, but it's been over about the last 14 years that I would say God has really had me on this journey of trust and faith. And so this afternoon, what I want to talk to you about is kind of what's happened to me in the last 14 years. And my hope is that you will find encouragement in it, and maybe it will help build your own steps of faith and trust in the days ahead. My journey really started with a phone call on a Saturday morning 14 years ago. Our senior pastor called and wanted to know if my wife and I could come over for dinner that night, and we had nothing going on, so we accepted their invite for dinner. And I hung up the phone, I looked at my wife, and I said, "He's going to offer me a job to come on staff at the church." And she's like, "Is that what he said?" And I said, "No, I just kind of sense that that's what this is all about." And so we went over to their house that night for dinner, and sure enough, I was right. He offered me a job at the church. And at that point in my life, I'd been in the insurance business for 24 years. I had built up a nice clientele, was making a good living. My wife had a really good job. Our youngest daughter was a freshman, sophomore, at a private Christian college, which was very expensive. And so our plan was that my wife would continue to work until our daughter graduated, and then my income was such that we would just live off of that. I was also in a partnership at the time with two other gentlemen, both of who were older than I was. And so even though there's no guarantees, it was a pretty good chance that they would eventually get out of the insurance business before I would, and the day would come when I would buy them out and the entire agency would belong to me. And so we had our life pretty well planned out. And so all those factors, along with some other things, really complicated my decision on what to do. And I wrestled with it for probably a month and a half to 2 months, and it was getting down to crunch time. The church needed an answer from me. So one day, I went off to a place of solitude, and I took my Bible, and I took the book Experiencing God, and I was just going to spend some time reading and praying. And it was when I was reading in the book Experiencing God that Randy Blackaby talked about what he called a crisis of belief. And this is what he said: "A crisis of belief is a turning point or fork in the road that demands that you make a decision. You must decide what you believe about God. And how you respond when you reach this turning point will determine whether you go on to be involved with God in something God-sized that only He can do, or whether you will continue to go your own way and miss what God has purposed for your life." And I read that, and if that didn't describe me, I don't know what else did. I was at a crisis of belief. And you see, this whole time, I pretty much knew what God was leading me to do. But I also knew that going to the church was going to be a substantial pay cut. And I just didn't know that we could make it financially if I did that. And what God started to show me at that time was that I put way too much security in this stuff and not enough in Him. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 to 19, it says, "Tell the rich of this world." And you know, I used to read those words, "Tell the rich of this world," and I thought, you know what, this verse doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I mean, no one thinks they're rich, do you? I mean, if you're here financially, then rich is here. And if you're here financially, then rich is here. I mean, rich is always the guy down the street with the bigger house, the better job, driving the nicer car. None of us thinks we're rich. But if you're here today and you own a car and you own a home, you're in like the top 3% of the world's wealthiest people. We are the rich of this world. And Paul says, tell the rich of this world not to trust in money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, don't love money. Be happy with what you have. And he says, I will never fail you or forsake you. So I decided at that moment that I was going to trust God, that he would take care of all of our needs. And so on July 31st of 2000, I started in my position at the church. And it was a blessing. I mean, the ministry that I got to be involved in, the ministry in people's lives, I would have truly regretted had I never taken that step of faith. And God took care of every one of our needs, even our daughter's college. She finished graduating. She nor us ever borrowed the first penny to get her through college. Life was pretty much normal for about the next 8 or 9 years. You know, no real big highs, no real lows. And then I'm sitting in church one Sunday and our executive pastor was speaking. And he makes this statement. He says, is there a step of faith that God is calling you to? Is there something God's asking you to do, but you just lack the faith to step out there and do it? And for me at that time, there was. My wife was still employed, but she was not happy at her job. And she had voiced this to me multiple times. And I could see that it was wearing on her. It was starting to wear on our marriage. And so I had been sensing that God was wanting me to kind of free her from that and just tell her, you know what, you need to just quit. But the problem was she was making more money than I was at the time. So once again, financially, we were going to take this big nosedive. But despite all that, I decided to be obedient. And I don't even think on that Sunday we were out of the church parking lot yet. And I looked at her and I said, God spoke to me this morning and I really feel like you need to retire. And she's like, oh, no, that's all right. You know, I'll stick it out for another year and a half or 2 years and it'll be fine. And I'm kind of like, man, dodge that bullet. But I'm like, hey, God, you know, I did my part. I offered, you know, I can't make her retire. Well, Monday must have been a really lousy day at work because she came home that night and she said, were you really serious about me quitting? And I'm a finance guy, maybe still lacking some faith. I said, well, you know, let me work it out on paper, make sure we can do this. And I did. I worked it out on paper. And, it would work. Our lifestyle was going to obviously make some changes, but we could do it. And so she turned in her notice and she retired. And, you know, once again, God took care of us. And this is the next thing that God kind of taught me through all that, is that when God gives you a directive, you can count on the fact that He has already considered every factor that must be considered. You will never follow God's leading and find out later that God must have been mistaken. So it was probably shortly after this, maybe in the next year, that some events took place in my life that really caused me to downward spiral. And I mean, I went down and I went down fast. We had some financial setbacks that completely caught us off guard. And now that we were just down to my income, honestly, they were really some faith killers for me. And then some other things happened that just caused me to kind of lose self-confidence in myself. What self-esteem I had was gone. And honestly, man, I hit rock bottom. During the same time, our oldest daughter went through a divorce, which drug on and on and on, as these things sometimes do, and it was a very hard time for her, very hard time for us. My mom's health started to fail. She ended up passing away. And then our youngest daughter, first grandson, but there were complications with him, and he spent the first 5.5 weeks of his life in the hospital. So for us, it just felt like God had abandoned us. And men, you know, we are fixers by nature. We want to just fix things when things aren't right. And I tried with all my might to fix this, but it was out of my control. And by God's grace, two things happened right at that time. The first one was I was scheduled to go to a leadership conference that our church staff attended every year. And because of what was going on with me, spiritually and emotionally at the time, I did not want to go. But I went. And as only God can orchestrate, the next to last speaker on the first day was a pastor from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he gave a talk called The Land Between. And he had also written a book with the same title. And kind of in a nutshell, the whole basis of his talk and his book is the whole story of the Israelites and how they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And then God leads Moses to lead them away and to take them over to Canaan. So you've got, you know, Egypt over here, you've got the promised land over here, and then in the middle is this desert, or what he called the land between. And, you know, who likes a desert? It's hot, it's dry, and it's miserable. But it was in that desert that God intended to reveal his presence and his character. And so consistently, the Israelites were thrust into situations in which their faith would be stretched, and every time they would see God's mighty hand providing and protecting. And God's intent was to use the harsh conditions of the desert, this land between, to prove his faithfulness and to produce in them this relationship of trust. And so I hear this message that day, I read this pastor's book, and this became a process of my wife and I kind of using that metaphor, the land between, as to describe all we were going through right then. We just felt like we were in this land between. And because of the truths from God's Word and the scriptures that this pastor had in his talk and in his book, conceptually, I could start to see in my mind and believe that, okay, God, you know what? Even though I don't like any of this that's going on, I can see that you are in this. You have got a greater plan for us, and there's something that you're trying to produce and grow in us that you can't do any other way without us going through this. And so I started to trust God that he was in this whole process. Next thing I did was I got into this book like never before. And this is a really hard thing for me to explain, and maybe if you won't understand it if you've never been through it, because for me to say I got into this book like never before, I already had a habit of a daily quiet time of prayer and Bible study and reading almost every morning. But I don't know if it was because of my the despair that I was in right at that moment or what, but it just became so much deeper. And I started out in Psalms, and I stayed in the book of Psalms for months. And every time that I came to a psalm that was a promise from God that dealt with what we were going through at that time, I would circle it. And in many cases, I started to memorize those verses. And then in my prayer times, I would start to pray those promises back to God. And slowly, I started to believe those promises. And I started to believe that the God who breathed those words meant those promises for me. And there started to become a hope in me like I had never had. And my relationship with God got deeper and deeper and closer and closer. And it was all because of the experiences that God was taking us through at that time. None of that would have ever happened. And so the next thing that God taught me, and this was a hard one, is that God will lead us through the land that we most want to avoid in order to produce in us that which we most desperately need. For my wife and I, what God needed to produce in us was a deeper faith and a trust in Him. Because as God could only know, some of our most challenging days were still ahead of us. It was right after this time that our youngest daughter gave birth to our next grandson. And he was born on July 16th of 2011. And from all indications, Cade came into this world very healthy. In fact, my daughter and our son-in-law were so excited because they're like, hey, this must be what it feels like to have a healthy baby and know that you're going to go home in a couple of days because, you know, their first day, they were in the hospital for 5.5 weeks. But as the hours kind of went by that day, my daughter started sensing that something wasn't right with Cade. And so this led to some testing and some more testing. And long story short, they determined that Cade was born with a chromosome defect and a condition known as the Georgia syndrome. And there's a number of different severities of this, but in his case, it affected his heart. He was only born with one valve, where, you know, all of us have two. So by the time he was a year and a half old, he had undergone 3 open heart surgeries, multiple other surgeries to put in feeding tubes. He had a ruptured bowel at one point that they had to go in and repair. And his last heart surgery was in November of 2012. Very delicate operation because they were going to go in and they'd put an artificial valve in prior to that one, and they needed to change that one out, and then the valve he was born with was leaking, and so they had to repair that one. And a 5-hour surgery lasted about 12 hours. They got into a lot of complications, and consequently he ended up suffering a stroke. And it was really at this point too, just to kind of throw this in there, that my wife and I finally saw why God had her give up her job prior to this, with them having a 14-month at home and Cade being in the hospital for weeks upon weeks. Someone had to care for him, so my wife would literally be gone for weeks at a time taking care of the other grandson. So we finally got to see how God had used all that. But Cade is 2.5 years old now. He still has yet to speak. He's through a feeding tube. And even after 3 heart surgeries, his heart only functions at 19%. But he's starting to crawl a little bit, a few steps at a time. He's pulling himself up to the couch. And so these are all things that we are thanking God for. But as we have lived through Cade's many challenges, I can't tell you how many times I would hear God asking me, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? I know you don't like seeing what your daughter's going through. I know you have prayed for Cade and things aren't progressing with him as you have been praying for, but do you trust me?" And over again, I would hear God asking me that. And here's what I learned through that process. I had 2 choices that I could make. I could be angry at God about the whole situation and live in a state of despair, or I could choose to allow God to be God, somehow believing that although I didn't know how all this was fitting together, although I didn't understand all the reasons behind it, I was choosing to accept the fact that God is God and I need to trust in His sovereignty. I could come out of this bitter, or I could come out of it better. And there's a promise that I read in Psalms one day. It's in Psalms 33, verse 4, and it says, "The word of the Lord holds true, and everything He does is worthy of our trust." And the day I read that, the word "everything" just grabbed me. And I was like, "Everything? Really? Everything? Like whether it's good or bad?" And yeah, I think that's what He means by everything. And I started to really cling to that verse. Our daughter would call and say, "Hey, we're having to take Kate to the hospital. This is wrong," or "This is wrong." And I would just start praying, "Everything He does is worthy of our trust. Everything He does is worthy of our trust." And man, God wants our trust. He says, "Trust me with your life. Trust me with your career. Trust me with your relationships. Trust me with your marriage. Trust me with your family. Trust me with your security. Trust me with your resources." God is always inviting us in one way or another to trust Him. Now, is this always easy to do? For me, it is not. It was about late last spring that our daughter had taken our grandson to get his heart checked, and they have to do this every so often. And that's when we first found out that it was, even after the last surgery, only functioning at 19%. And she said, she was telling my wife and I this, she said, the doctor said today that, short of a miracle, that in about a year and a half or 2 years, he's probably just going to go into heart failure and pass on. And that was a rough day. We had just sat down to dinner, and I can remember hearing that news, and I just pounded the kitchen table, and I said, "How much more does God think we can take?" And then I just started going, "Everything He does is worthy of our trust. Everything He does is worthy of our trust." You know, my shirt says YMCA, and a lot of you probably know this, but I came on staff here in June of last year. In March, kind of just out of the blue, my wife and I were praying, and we felt like God wanted me to resign from my position at the church. And unlike when I went there in 2000, and I knew I was going from one job to another job, this time he was leading me to resign, but hadn't told me what was next. And I got to tell you, there were days that I thought I got my wires crossed, and wasn't really sure I could take that big a step of faith. I mean, we were a one-income family now, and I was about to say so long to that income. But as much as my wife and I prayed about it, the amazing thing was, even with all the unknowns, it was the only thing that gave us peace, was for me to resign. And so after wrestling with it for about 3 weeks, I finally went in one day and I made it official. And as only God can do, I walked into my office, turned on my computer, went to my email. I've got an email from Dave Du Bois telling me about a position that will be open at the Y in a few months and that I might want to apply for it. And the rest is history. And, you know, God is still kind of revealing to me why He led me here. I'm not sure I still know all the reasons, but I do know this. It's not about crunching numbers and budgets and spreadsheets. It is about the C and the YMCA. And I am here to actively live out that C and to grow that C here. And I honestly believe that you are going to start to see that. Not that you're going to walk in here and see a cross on the wall, but you're going to sense it when you come in. God is doing some great things around here. And so that excites me. Yeah. And just one last story, and I'm going to close with this. A couple of years ago, a Christian musician by the name of Laura Story wrote a song called Blessings. It got a lot of play on the radio. As I talk through this song, you'll probably remember hearing it. And if you knew the story behind the song title, Blessings, is really an oxymoron, because she wrote the song out of a very deep, hard time in her and her husband's life. But in the song, she starts out talking about how we pray for things like comfort, and we pray for peace and healing and prosperity and for God to ease our suffering. But she said, even though God hears every one of those prayers, sometimes He loves us too much to give us those things. And she says, you know, sometimes our blessings have to come through raindrops, and sometimes our healing has to come through tears. And sometimes it takes 1,000 sleepless nights just to know that He's near. And then she adds this line. She says, what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are really His mercies in disguise? And man, we serve an amazing God. And in no way do I want to tarnish that fact today. I know we serve a God of healing. And many of you today could stand up here and tell stories of healing. The cancer is gone. Your marriage has been saved. God provided a job just when you needed it. That wayward son or daughter came home. And I pray every day for the miracle of God to heal my grandson. And this is what I pray every morning. I pray, God, let this be the day that my daughter, my son-in-law, walk in there and get him out of bed And the nerves that were damaged in his brain in that stroke have been healed. His eyesight is back to where it was. He can speak. His heart is functioning now at a stronger rate. His strength is restored to his body. I pray that every morning. But in the midst of praying that, and in the midst of waiting to see how God answers that prayer, I've realized this, that sometimes God just wants us to accept his invitation for now, just to sit in darkness and to seize the opportunity to know him better. And I just want to say to you today that in your darkness, if that's where you find yourself here today, don't miss the opportunity to get to know him better. Don't miss the opportunity to get to know him better. Let me pray for us. God, I love you. I love you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is to our soul. Thank you for the light that it is to our life. The way that it guides us, directs us, it points us to you. It makes us understand this life, why the good things happen, why the bad things happen. In all of it, though, God, you are sovereign. We trust you. We call you holy. We call you our Lord, our Savior. And we just love you. I thank you, God, that for everything that you have taken me through, you have used every bit of it to bring me to where I am today. I pray for these men. I pray now for the time around these tables, God, that you would guide the discussion as only you can do. We give you the praise and the glory for all this, for it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that I pray. Amen.